We pray for your word to be in our hearts, that they wouldn't fall on hard hearts, but our hearts would be open today to hear you speak to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're kind of getting into the swing of children's church, but I think at this time, those who are going to children's church are dismissed. Is there children's church? I guess if not, there is. Okay, I was going to have people flag me down if that was not correct. I believe it's ages 4 through age 6 upstairs. 3 through age 6. Okay, I should have talked to Kenzie beforehand. Well, the children are making their way there, I'd invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Next week, we will be beginning a series in the book of Philippians, a book filled with much joy in the midst of challenges, but today we're going to look at Revelation chapter 21. A little bit later, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Sometimes life goes along pretty smoothly, but not always. Sometimes there are times in our lives where we face disappointments. My wife Betty and I experienced that this last August. We had planned for months and months to have a large family reunion with our kids and our grandkids in New Mexico near Taos, near the mountains. We'd rented a VRBO Adobe house that was big enough for all of us. That would have been 20. But it didn't work out quite like we'd planned. One of our kids got sick, was unable to come. Then one of our grandsons fell and broke his wrist and had to have surgery the day before they were supposed to arrive. So instead of 20 of us in our family reunion, there were 12. We still had a great time. We really enjoyed the mountains. I'd highly recommend that part of the country to you at some point. But the reality is, it just wasn't what we'd planned. It wasn't what we'd envisioned. It wasn't even what we'd hoped. Sometimes that happens in life, and we face disappointments. But sometimes it's much more than just a disappointment. Sometimes we face things in life that feel so overwhelming that we almost feel like we're being crushed. And when we have those experiences, it's easy to lose sight of our hope. I know that many of you know that Betty and I, over the last several years, have been experiencing some crushing in the life of our family. In May of 2018, our oldest son, Jason, was diagnosed with ALS, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a disease that the problem originates in the spinal area and in the brain. Proper signals are not sent to the muscles, and so the muscles end up atrophying. It affects the entire body. It's fatal, and there is no cure. Some types of ALS are fast-moving. Some types of ALS are slow-moving. You may have heard of people who've lived over 20 years with ALS. That's not the kind of ALS that's in our family. It's interesting that only 5 to 10% of ALS is familial. We have the I don't think you'd call it the privilege. We have the situation in our family that it is familial. It's in our family. My dad died of ALS at 43. His sister, my aunt, died of ALS at 42. My grandma died of ALS at 84. 50 years ago, we didn't understand how all this worked, but it was obvious it was in our family. When I turned 40 years old, both Betty and I began to wonder how many more years I would have. But then I turned 45. And then I turned 50. Before long, I turned 55. And before long, I turned 60. And I'm going to stop there. No symptoms of ALS. We thought it had skipped our generation. Indeed, thus far it has. I have four older cousins, some as much as 12 years older than I am, whose mother died of ALS. None of them have ALS. None of their children have ALS. By the time we hit our 50s and 60s, Betty and I were thinking we have dodged the ALS bullet. Until Jason was diagnosed with ALS. ALS is hard. It's been hard for our son. It's been hard for us to watch. Many of you have been praying for us and watching right along with us, and we appreciate so much your prayers. But I want you to understand that for all of us, we need to understand life can change just like that. We can be healthy one day and be in an accident the next day. We can be healthy one day and find out from the doctor bad news the very next day, and it will change everything. And I just want to show you today a little bit how quickly things have changed for Jason. There's going to be a short video that we're going to show that he gave about 6 years ago. He put together about 6 years ago. He was on staff at Lincoln Berean. He was a pastor to the young adults. He had an opportunity to speak one Sunday morning, and before he spoke, they did this little video interview with him. So I'd like you to meet my son Jason 6 years ago.
Hello, my name is Jason Knott, and I'm the 20-somethings pastor, and I've been on staff for about 10 months. Before I started at Berean, I was in camping and retreat ministry. Did that for about 10 years full-time, and we just recently moved from California. I have a beautiful family, my wife Melinda, and we have two children, Ethan and Michaela, and Ethan is 6 and Michaela is 4. Something a lot of people don't know about me is that I have this uncanny ability to lose small objects. Keys, wallets, iPhones, computers, things like that. So my wife actually calls me the absent-minded professor because I've done this so often. She's even created a system with a bowl inside our house. So when I walk into the house, I immediately throw the keys in so that I don't lose them forever. If you find anything random laying around Lincoln Berean Church, it's probably mine. So maybe check and send it back to me because I probably left it there. So anyways, I'm very excited to be with you this weekend and can't wait to share with you my favorite New Testament story.
Now I'd like to show you a picture of Jason this last summer. 2.5 years after he made that video, this is Jason standing in his backyard, attached to oxygen. It's been a long journey. It began with him losing the use of his left hand, and then his left arm, moved to his shoulders, moved to his right hand, moved to his right arm. He has basically no use of his arms or hands. He had to have a feeding tube installed over a year ago because he could no longer swallow or cough. A year ago, this weekend, he had a cardiac arrest in Lincoln. His heart stopped for over 3 minutes. And if he had not been at the ER in Lincoln, he would not have survived. But God spared his life, and he's still with us. But as a result of that, he can no longer talk. He had to have a trach put into his neck. He has suffered a lot of different things. He can't clear his throat. He has to have things suctioned out of his throat. His lungs were getting worse for a while, and amazingly, they're starting to get a little bit better. It's just been hard. He can't take care of himself. He can't take care of his personal needs. His wife is lovingly caring for him every day. That's how quickly life can head in a different direction, in a direction none of us ever want it to go. Remarkably, Jason, in the last few months, has regained some muscle in his back. That's unheard of in ALS. Remarkably, he's still able to walk. He's actually athletic from his waist down. He has strong muscles, strong leg muscles. He said a week or so ago he did 70 squats. When he said he could do 30, I said, I don't think I can do that many. We believe that's because of some medicine he's receiving in a clinical trial. He is receiving a medicine called Tofersen, and we believe it stopped the progression of ALS in his legs, because the doctors even found evidence of ALS very early on in his legs, but his legs remain strong. We think that's why he's able to do some of those things. We think that's why he's still with us. And we're thankful for every glimmer of hope. And I can take the lights back now, please, so I can see better up here. Thank you. We're thankful for every glimmer of hope that in this whole process, we're thankful for every glimmer of hope. But the reality is that our ultimate hope isn't in the medicine. When we face these kinds of things in our life, where do we turn? Where do we find hope? Where do we find perspective? Where does Jason find that kind of help? Where does his wife Melinda and their two children find help? Where do Betty and me and the rest of our family find help? It's not just through medicine. It has to be bigger than that. And it is. That's what we want to talk about today. Because some people seem to think that everything gets resolved in this life before death, and it doesn't. It just doesn't. There are things that go wrong. Some good people get sick. Some good people die. While others who aren't so good live on. Some of this stuff makes no sense to us. But the reality is that there are times in our lives where we just look at what's going on around us and we want to cry out, it's not supposed to be like this. And then we have people who might come up to us, well-meaning people, and they'll quote a verse like Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that's a great verse. It's filled with meaning. It's filled with hope. But a lot of times those people are trying to say everything's going to work out in this life, and it's not. It didn't work out before the death of Jesus. Why would we expect it to work out before our death? It doesn't always work that way. And so where do we find our ultimate hope? Well, we have to think about the fact that when we cry out, God, it's not supposed to be like this, God is saying to us in a very real sense, I agree, it's not supposed to be like this. It's not how I created things. He created this beautiful Garden of Eden that was a perfect environment for two people, Adam and Eve, But they messed it up. And if we'd have been there, we'd have messed it up. They sinned. They took the forbidden fruit, and sin entered the world, and the world has been a mess ever since. And we live in a broken world, and none of us are immune from the effects of that. But God promised that there would be a coming deliverer who would be born as the seed of the woman, the offspring of a woman who would eventually make everything right. We have to remember, no matter what happens in life, God has a master plan, even if we don't understand exactly how we're going to get there. He has a master plan, and we can trust him with that. There is a day coming, not in this life, but in the next, where God will make everything right. Do you believe that? Let's look at Revelation 21. We're going to read about that day in Revelation 21. Now, before we begin this chapter, let me give you a little background. It's hard to do a quick summary of the book of Revelation, but it's a powerful book talking about the future. It talks about 7 years of tribulation. Will there be horrible tribulation on this earth like has never occurred before? We're not there yet, but we're headed there. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes back from heaven in power and great glory. He defeats his enemies. He reigns forever, not forever yet, but he reigns for 1,000 years during the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. During that time, actually, Satan is put in a prison, like it's called the abyss, but it's like a holding place where he's not allowed to do anything. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan is released again. I don't know why exactly, but it's part of God's sovereign plan. He will be released again. He will deceive the nations. He will have nations come from all the four corners of the earth. They will come, and they will fight against Jesus, and Jesus will win the final victory. The devil will be thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone, where he will stay forever, never able to do his dirty work again. And after that, there's what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, where people who do not know Jesus are judged for their sins. It's one of the most sobering sections in the Bible. And it ends with these words at the end of chapter 20 of Revelation. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's referring to hell. That's serious. We need to take the things of eternity seriously. There is a place called hell, and if we do not know Jesus personally as our Savior, that's where we will end up. That's where we all deserve to go. But hell is not the end of the story. There's so much more hope than simply that people are cast into hell and that's the end of the story. No, there's an amazing plan where God's still going to bring everything together. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, we're told that after this event, then God will judge the heavens and the earth with fire. It's going to be such intense fire that we're told the elements will melt with intense heat. There will be the destruction of the earth as we know it. In Noah's day, the earth was destroyed by a flood. God renewed it. There's a coming day where the earth will be judged again by fire, and God will renew that. Now we read here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why is there a need for a new heaven and a new earth? Because the old heaven, the first earth, first heaven and earth and first earth have passed away, verse 1 says. Now we understand when we talk about what's taking place here, the judgment of fire, it's not in every part of heaven as we understand heaven. There are three descriptions of heaven in the Bible. There's the first heaven, which is the atmosphere surrounding the earth. There's the second heaven, which are like the planets and the galaxies. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. That is not destroyed by fire. The fire found in 2 Peter chapter 3 is a fire of judgment. There's no reason for judgment to take place in the dwelling place of God. Sin isn't a problem there. Besides that, later on we're told that the heavenly Jerusalem will come down from God's heaven. It's not God's dwelling place that is destroyed. It's that which has been corrupted by the effects of sin. It's the earth and the atmosphere around it. That's what will be judged by fire. It may go beyond that a little bit. I don't know for sure. But it's limited in its scope. So John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So John's all excited here. And what we need to notice here in this passage is the word new, N-E-W, is repeated over and over again. The idea here is there's something brand new coming, and there needs to be, because we live on a sin-cursed earth. But it says there is no longer any sea. Theologians differ on what they really think that means. Since there's a lot of symbolic language in Revelation, it's hard to know for absolutely sure. Some theologians believe this is describing a total rearrangement of how the earth operates. You know, 3/4 of the earth right now is covered by water. Water is central to our whole climate, to everything that makes the earth function. Is it possible on the new earth things are going to be so different that that water cycle of rain and snow and sleet and hail coming down and then evaporating and going back up and coming back down again and all this thing, this earth that is based on a water system, is that all going to be arranged? That's possible. But I think it's also important to understand that for a person reading this in the days of the New Testament, when they read the word sea, S-E-A, they would not have thought attractive. They would have thought dangerous. It was the sea where shipwrecks took place. It was the sea that was the producer of violent storms that would come ashore. It was the sea where bad things happened to people. And so there was kind of this picture of the sea being that which brought about destruction and problems and issues and disasters. And so the idea, either way, whichever way you interpret this verse about there being no longer any sea, it's just like there's going to be this radical change. And I think that's the emphasis here, as we see the word sea used in other places in Revelation. It's a place of destruction. And God is saying, that's going to stop. There isn't going to be any more of that kind of thing. Don't worry about hurricanes and horrible rainstorms and all those disasters that occur on planet Earth. That's going to change. But then in verse 2, he goes on to tell us even more. He tells us in verse 2, John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So here's this holy city coming out of heaven, the dwelling place of God, to earth. There is a heavenly Jerusalem. There is a heavenly Jerusalem right now. I think that's part of what Jesus was talking about when he said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. He's preparing the heavenly Jerusalem for us. But here we see that heavenly Jerusalem doesn't stay in heaven. It's been there for who knows how long. But at this junction, as described in Revelation 21, that new Jerusalem will come down to the new earth. And Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God. It's like the dwelling place of God switches from God's heaven to earth. Earth will be that much different, that much new. And it's very clear, this is a very important point, because look at verse 3. John says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, describing what's taking place here, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be among them. So it's this beautiful picture of, in a very real sense, heaven coming to earth, the New Jerusalem coming to earth. And the New Jerusalem is described in these amazing terms. If we were to take time to look through the rest of the chapter, it's filled with all these beautiful pictures of gold and precious stones and like gates, huge gates, being one pearl. It's just this amazing city as you read about it. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Huge. Big enough for everybody. And it comes down to earth. And in chapter 22, verse 3, it says of the new Jerusalem, there will be no more curse. The curse of sin will be permanently removed from the new earth. Our hope cannot be in the first earth, which is what we're currently living in. Our ultimate hope has to be in the new earth. And it will change everything. This is not just symbolic. This is going to be highly meaningful. Verse 4, and he will wipe away, who will? God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no longer any death. There'll be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things, what? New. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. It's like, John, you can't miss this point. Write that down. Write it down. I am making all things new. I think that's the main point of this whole passage. That Jesus is in the process of making all things new, and there's a coming day where he will provide on the new earth this perfect environment, and there will no longer be any death. No funerals. No funeral homes. Won't be needed. No preachers needed to preach at funerals. Be wonderful. No more crying, no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. First things have passed away. That's part of the first earth, not the new earth. Can you imagine an existence like that? When you think about it, it's what we always dreamed of. A perfect, sinless, stressless environment. That's the hope of a follower of Jesus. That's the hope of someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Behold, Jesus said, I'm making all things new. Out with the old, in with the new. No more cancer. No more heart attacks. No more physical abnormalities. No more ALS. No more strokes. No more hospitals. No more doctors. And I could go on and on. No more weeds. How does that sound, farmers? It is going to be absolutely amazing. It's going to be better than we've ever envisioned it to be. Don't you long for that? Don't you just long for that? C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Friends, God made us for another world. Don't expect everything to be fixed in this world. Don't expect everything to be fixed on the first earth. It's going to pass away. Things won't be totally fixed until the new earth, the new heavens, the new earth, a perfect place where God is going to restore what has been broken for thousands and thousands of years. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, God has been in the process of bringing everything back to what it should be. Isn't it amazing that God has such a master plan? And it will work. Our ultimate hope is never in this life. That's what aggravates me about those who promote faith healing. They act as if everything is going to be resolved in this life. It just doesn't work that way. If a person's honest, you have to know that. Everything will be resolved on the new earth. And it is going to be fantastic. Can you imagine, as beautiful as this earth is, filled with sin, the beautiful mountains, the beautiful lakes. I know you're saying, I thought there were no seas, but there might be lakes. The beauty that God has created in the flowers, and just think of how beautiful this earth is with the curse affecting it. Think how amazing the new earth will be with none of that. No pollution, no pine beetles killing out pine trees in the beautiful Colorado mountains. All the amazing things that we can enjoy. It's going to be so much better than this current earth. I think there are going to be similarities. I think there were similarities between the earth after it was judged by the flood. I think there are similarities to that previous earth. I think there'll be similarities to the first earth. But the second earth is going to be just absolutely perfect. And it will help us be reminded that we were made for another world. And I think you understand this is not just theory for me. This is very personal, and it's become even more personal in recent weeks because I think many of you know that I have been accepted into a clinical trial in St. Louis with Washington University. It's the same university that Jason was initially in contact with and still is. The reason I was accepted into what is called the ALS Atlas trial is because I have the SOD1 gene. They've isolated the gene that is the problem maker in our family's type of ALS. SOD1 gene. I have it. I was officially notified of that about 3.5 weeks ago. I figured I had it because Jason got it, and that's what produced his ALS, and I figured he either got it from Betty or from me, and guess who was the guilty party? It was me. It's in my family. But now it's official. And the reality is that if you have the SOD1 gene, ALS will eventually present itself unless you die of something earlier. The reality is I will probably die of ALS. Unless Jesus comes back, or unless I die of a heart attack or something else. I just want you to know that's where I'm at. And what's challenging about this is that because I have the gene, statistically, genetically, there's a 50% chance each of our other children can get ALS and have this gene. And there's a 25% chance that all of our 12 grandchildren can get it. So this ALS thing is a big thing in our family. There's a lot at stake here. But here's what's amazing with this tofersen, this medicine. The trial I am now in is that they are watching my neurofilament levels. I've been to St. Louis twice to qualify for the trial. Now I'm in the trial. Now they'll take monthly blood draws here in Hastings. I don't have to go back to St. Louis. Hopefully forever. Because if I go back, it means I'm showing symptoms. But they're going to take my blood. If it reaches a certain level, my neurofilament levels reach a certain level, they found that that's an indicator that about a year later, you'll start showing signs externally with your muscles. If they see that I reach a certain level of my neurofilaments, if I reach a certain neurofilament level, they will begin giving me 2-to-1 odds, tofersen, or a placebo. But if I ever show signs externally, they will for sure give me the new medicine. It could save my life. It has huge ramifications for my family. It has huge ramifications for the entire ALS world. Jason was the first one in the world to be part of his current study. The first one in the world. God somehow has a master plan. I don't know how it all fits together, but I know God's in control of this thing. But you know what? My ultimate hope is not in medicine. They might be able to control ALS, and then you know good and well I'll die of something else. All of us here will die unless Jesus comes back first. You're going to die of something. And what do most people die of? Accidents? No. Most people die of some kind of disease, something going wrong somewhere. My grandpa died at 95 of cancer. I'm guessing some other things were shutting down as well, but we all die of something. It's part of the curse. The solution is not on the first earth. It's not in this life. The ultimate hope is in what Jesus has promised, that he is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And when we experience that, we will have new glorified bodies just like his. We will never be deity, but they will be glorified bodies made for eternity, and they won't break down and they won't get sick, and we'll never have strokes or heart attacks or ALS or cancer, brain cancer. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. And my friend Nick knows that. He lives and breathes that every day. And there are some of you who are dealing with things. I'm not the only one dealing with issues. We all have our issues. We all have our struggles physically. Some of you are struggling with other things. And I just want to encourage you that our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And if you don't know him, you have no hope. But if you know him, you have every hope. Because Jesus is in the process of making everything new. And I know that whatever happens to my son Jason, whatever happens to me, I know where I'm headed. I know where the story ends. I've read the last chapter. And it's going to be on a new earth, where finally we'll be able to say, this is how. This is how I always dreamed life could be. And that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in the midst of this broken world filled with illness and pandemics and challenges and grief and sorrow and tears, that you are not ignoring any of those things. That you're in the process, you have this master plan of bringing everything together. Well, it will be a perfect environment in your presence, where we will forever be serving and worshiping Jesus, who made everything new. And so, Lord, I just thank you that we can come to you, we can trust you. I pray for those in this audience or who are listening online who right now are struggling with significant health issues or other issues. Lord, I pray that they would be reminded again that you are the one who will make everything right one day. I pray that they would trust you in a new and fresh way. I pray that we would, as a family, as a church. And Lord, we pray that as a result of it, you would be glorified. Because when you put your master plan all together and we experience that great conclusion, it'll be better than we've ever dreamed it could ever be. Thank you that we have a bright future, no matter what's immediately in front of us. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.